I feel the need to be vulnerable for a moment because I'm about to preach a sermon on children of God, and I am completely uneducated and unable to know what to do in situations like we've had this morning. So I hope you'll keep that in mind even as I preach, that even in difficult moments, everyone in here is a children of God. Research shows that over half of U.S. drivers have name for their cars. Why do we do this? Well, naming a car creates a special bond between the driver and the car. Names give the car a personality or an identity. Interestingly enough, the name you give your car says something about you as a driver. It's not just a name for the car, it's a name for the relationship you have with your car. And that strengthens the sense of ownership drivers have with their car. Names are important not just because they're words, but because they have meaning. Attributing names to inanimate objects personifies them, and they become reminiscent of other relationships. This week, I've been thinking about the fact that I am a Hollenberg. This is the name I received from my father and one I bore proudly for the first 22 years of my life. But I'm also a Bridenstine, a Stauffer, a Franz, a Graf, a Furman, a Rupert, a Sherwood, etc., etc., etc. When Tim and I were married, I gained a new name, Duffy, as well as Kite, Sensiball, Rathbun, Harshman. I bet you didn't know that Pastor Tim is related to our administrative assistant. It's true. Even more than my name can carry, I have a long line of names that are a part of who I am, my heritage, and they shape me today. There's a whole market out there right now for people who want to explore their lineage, whether it's Ancestry.com, who allows you to find out who is on your family tree, or the DNA tests that you can take to find out what mashup of countries are in your heritage. These different tests and programs give you a sense of identity. They shape how you see your past and possibly even your future. There's something significant about being known, about belonging, about being connected. Knowing your heritage grounds you in a world where we continue to be more and more isolated from one another. Being rooted in something is stabilizing and may even help you understand who you are. Ever since Anita was born, people look at her and try to determine who she looks like. What physical features has she gained from Tim, and what physical features has she gained from me? Tim and I are less curious about those physical features, but are definitely curious about her character. Who will she be like? What things will she learn from us, both the good and the bad? Will she gain her mother's need for adventure or her father's happy-go-lucky personality? In the Church of the Brethren, we like to play the name game to see if we can trace what individuals you're connected to. This is fun if you've been connected to the Brethren for generations, but if you're new to the church, this can get a little annoying. Our good friend Eric Landrum, who's the pastor up at the Lititz Church of the Brethren, is newer to the denomination. At one annual conference, someone attempted to play the Brethren name game with Eric and said, "Wait, Landrum isn't a Brethren last name." To which Eric responded, "It is now." Whether or not Landrum was an historical Brethren name, the fact that Eric is Brethren makes it a Brethren name, and he becomes a part of shaping what it means to be Brethren. Likewise, how about those people who are not raised by their biological parents? How are they shaped by their family? What about those that are adopted or fostered? It's actually common for adoptive families to hear that their child looks like them. But how can this be? According to Julie Drew, this is called attunement, a developmental process in children. Children learn how to mirror or tune into the facial expressions of their parents. This is how children learn how to respond to events or external triggers by watching how their role models respond. The indirect effect of this is that children's facial expressions will look like his or her parents. Since the child has learned expressions like glad, sad, mad, or even scared from their parents' faces, their face mirrors what they have seen. So it doesn't matter if they share actual genetics, they may look similar because they share similar expressions. Being Christian has a similar kind of attunement. Paul talks about it in this way, that we are children of God, adopted into a whole new identity, status, and set of relationships. In the Church of the Brethren, we embody this by even calling each other brother or sister. Some of us may indeed be related, but even without a biological connection, what do we as children of God share that makes us recognizable as family? How would someone know that we are family even if we don't share physical features? According to Paul, it's the Spirit that bears witness through us that we are God's children. It's not through any personal accomplishment that we can claim this title of children of God, but only by being led by the Spirit. Paul talks about two types of spirits in this section, Romans, one of slavery and one of adoption. The spirit of slavery is one that is ruled by fear. A slave is afraid of their master who rules over them and subjugates them. This is not the type of spirit that Paul says we've received. Instead, we have been gifted with the spirit of adoption. This is a spirit of intimacy. Instead of seeing God as an oppressive master, we are to see God as Father and one another as children of the same Father. The title Children of God was originally reserved only for Israel, but through Christ, those who can claim this status are all those who have the Spirit of Christ. Those who are filled with the Spirit can now have the same status, security, and privilege as birth children. All can be adopted into the family of faith. In Roman law, there was no legal distinction between adopted and biological children. So for those claiming their identity in Christ, this means we are also joint heirs with God's Son. We can even use the same intimate language for God that Jesus uses, Abba, which is kind of like calling God Daddy. Paul assures us that if we call on God with such intimate language, God will hear. This is the type of close relationship God wants to have with humanity. The indicator then that we are truly God's family, that we are all related to one another, is that we have God's Spirit dwelling within us. Whether or not we share genetics, we are connected by the Spirit, and this indwelling of the Spirit attunes us to God and to one another. John Tose, in his commentary on this text, says that Paul is not calling followers of Christ to be people of faith, but people of the Spirit. For Paul, this may mean that he cares less about people who have every theological concern figured out and more about people who can walk in the way of Christ, inspired by the Spirit. You may not know every detail of where the Spirit is going to take you, but you need to jump in anyway. Similarly, George Gladys tells of his experience as a boy learning the circle dances from his Greek-American culture. He was tentative to join in, not knowing all the steps of the dance. He writes, "How to master the steps, the moves, the sway and bob. Jumping in looked risky, as if one false move would sink a group of flowing Greeks into a pile on the floor. But jump I did. Into linked arms, clasped strong to the shoulder, I rose with the billowing tide this way, then that. I wasn't to master the steps before the dance. I was to jump in and let the dance carry, show, instruct, and ride me on the music to deep delight." In the Lord's Prayer, we ask for God's will to be done. We may not know every detail of what we are praying for when we ask God to bring God's kingdom. But we ask with boldness for God to bring the kingdom that was announced and inaugurated by Christ. We pray for the Spirit to burst into our mundane living like at Pentecost and fill us so that we can be about God's holy work. Frederick Buchner reminds us that it's only by beginning the prayer with "Our Father" that we can handle such a bold prayer, knowing that to truly say these words may mean letting go of our current reality for God's intended reality. If God's kingdom were to suddenly blow into our reality like the violent wind and tongues of fire of Pentecost, what would stand and what would fall? What would be welcomed in and what would be thrown out? Would we be afraid? But Buchner writes, if God is indeed something like a father, then as something like children, maybe we can risk approaching him anyway. As God's children adopted into the divine family, we are heirs of the promises of our faith ancestors, along with Christ our brother. This isn't an earthly inheritance, for Paul reminds us that we may suffer like Christ in this world. In fact, Paul even goes so far as to say that we will likely suffer as Christ did, so that we can be glorified like Christ. But rest assured, we are promised a heavenly inheritance when we are filled with the Spirit of Christ. We too are invited to become sons and daughters of the living God, grafted into the family tree. And there's no DNA test required. Amen.